I don't know if you've ever been out walking in the hills or anything, but sometimes it's quite easy to get your navigation a bit off, isn't it? So I was thinking about a time 9 years ago when Eleanor, my wife, and I were on the island of Islay, just kind of offshore of Scotland, one of the big islands off the west of Scotland. If you know our family, you might be able to guess that 9 years ago, Eleanor was quite heavily pregnant with our eldest daughter, Megan. And I suggested we should go for a short walk on one of the days that we were out on the island. Of course, that short walk turned out to be quite a lot longer because I got my navigation wrong. I was looking at a map. I thought it was a 1 to 25,000 scale, and it was a 1 to 50,000 scale. And so the walk that I thought was going to be 3 or 4 miles turned out a lot closer to 10 and got me into a little bit of hot water. Looking at the verses that we're looking at today, Tom Wright, the author and the New Testament scholar, said this: "It's one thing to insist on walking south when the compass points north, but to fix the compass so that it tells you that the wrong way is the right way is far, far worse. You can correct a mistake, but once you tell yourself there was no mistake, there's no way back." So as we look at these verses, I want to ask me and you this question: how am I navigating my life today? Am I navigating it in the way the false teachers that Jude has been teaching us about and warning us about are navigating their lives? Or am I navigating it by Christ? Am I looking to Christ as my compass and my navigation? And we'll look and see, is there a way back for the false teachers and their disciples? How are we to go about correcting the mistakes that they make in the navigation of their life? And if I make a mistake, who's going to correct it for me? How am I going to find my way back? Who's going to convince me to find my way back? So just as Jason prayed, I just want to pray again just for a moment before we do open up these words. Father God, I just do thank you again that we've got this opportunity just to take a step back and to think about you. Think about what you're teaching us. Thank you for Jude. Thank you for his servant's attitude. Thank you that he navigated his life following Jesus Christ and writes that right at the start of his letter. And that shines through all the verses that we have before us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see this morning maybe where our navigation's a bit off, but also how to contend for the faith. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see things that we can take from these verses and put into action tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and in the weeks and months ahead, Lord. Amen. So you might have noticed that as Jason was reading those verses, they kind of fall nicely into two sections. So we're going to look at those two sections. They're actually marked out in the ESV that I have here as well. So we'll look at verses 17 to 23 first, where Jude is going to talk to us about how to deal with these false teachers and how to contend for the faith. And he starts these verses in verse 17, just as he does in verse 5, where he starts by going out and talking about the judgment that's going to come on these false teachers by asking the reader to remember. And here he's asking the reader to remember where they've come from. What's their lineage? What's their ancestry? Are they like the apostles, servants of Jesus? And here Jude's adding some prophecy from the apostles to the prophecy immediately before from Enoch, where it was talking about Jesus' return and the judgment onto these false teachers. Or is their lineage more like what we looked at last week, Cain and Balaam and Korah, who were causing division, trying to lead people astray, being like the false teachers? What is their lineage? What's our lineage as we read this? What's our ancestry? Well, the readers of Jude calls beloved in verses 1 and 3, and he calls them again here, beloved. They're in the line of the apostles. And those of us who are called and loved and kept by God are in that line as well. We have that ancestry that we are going to be servants of Jesus. And that's what he calls us to. And so as he points them back to their ancestry, points them back to being like those who did make it to the promised land, who those who are serving Jesus, Jude is also deeply and personally concerned for them. Again, as he echoes from verse 3, just as God is concerned for them. And so he gives them this prophecy from the apostles. And here we see that the apostles, they're not like the false teachers. They're not dreamers following their own desires. But the apostles are following the one true Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so their prophecy isn't diverging. Their navigation isn't diverging from Jesus. It's consistent with Jesus. It's along the same lines. It's right in there along that narrow path that Jesus talks of, consistent with Scripture. And their prophecy is also part of the faith delivered and trusted that these false teachers are going to come and they're going to cause divisions. They're going to lead people astray. And it's relevant to the last time, Jude says, the end time, the now, the time between Jesus coming, his death, his resurrection, and his return in the future, like we see in that prophecy from Enoch. So he asks us to remember where we've come from, what our lineage is, what our ancestry is, to remember that these false teachers are coming. And then we get right to the crux of the letter, to the point of the letter. How do we actively go about contending for the faith? One thing that is really interesting to me here is that Jude doesn't say anything about what to do with the false teachers, apart from, as we'll come to see in a little bit, to show them mercy. He tells us what to do ourselves, not what to do with the false teachers. And so as he calls us to contend for the faith in mercy, peace, and love, to live as servants of Jesus Christ, he says, actively keep yourself in the love of God as well. And he gives us some hints, some tips on how we can do that. First, he says, we're to build ourselves up. To build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Here we can see the building. It's like a picture of building the temple, building that temple building where they would have gone to meet in Jerusalem to read the word and to worship God. It's foundational to have the faith, to build the faith up. And the faith belongs to those who Jude is writing the letter to. It's yours, he says. It's our faith as well, which is why he's calling them and us to contend for it. And Jude calls this the most holy faith as well. It's utterly, totally, 100% set apart, totally unique in this message of mercy and love and peace and grace in serving the one true God. Just think about what we've learned over the last few weeks about the false teachers, about how they go about things, about the division they cause, about the immorality of them. And here, Jude is saying, you have a most holy faith from the true God that's in total contrast to the message that these false teachers are bringing. And we've seen how the false teachers abandon their position, abandon the position that they have, that God's given them. But faith and commitment is in total contrast to how they abandon the position that God has given them. So how do we build ourselves up? Well, we looked last week at what Jesus says to us about abiding in his words. It requires us to study, to immerse ourselves in the words of Jesus and the words of God. But we build ourselves up. We're not going to be able to do that on our own. We certainly can't do it in our own power. But we build ourselves up through the Spirit, and we build ourselves up together as a community of believers. As I grow, as you grow in your relationship with God and Jesus, as you are built up, that contributes not just to our own spiritual growth, but to our spiritual growth together as a church. Keep yourselves in the faith. Keep yourselves in God's love. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And then Jude says to pray. And he doesn't just say pray, he says pray in or with or guided by, rooted in the Holy Spirit. By immersing ourselves in the words of Jesus, by spending time abiding with him, we can pray in line with, we can pray rooted with his Holy Spirit. We'll be filled with knowing what it is that Jesus wants us to pray for. And the Spirit will talk to us and help us in our prayers to pray effectively and in line and consistent with God's will. just contrast that again with the false teachers and their dreams, their spiritlessness, as Judas said in these verses. So what are some good things that we can pray for each other? Well, let's pray that we will each be built up so that we can grow together and our church can grow together. Let's pray that each other will be kept and we'll keep ourselves in God's love. And pray for those who need rescue. Pray for those who need to hear the call of God. And then Jude says, wait. So to keep ourselves in God's love, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in line with the Spirit, and we wait. And we wait for mercy. We wait for that final day when Jesus is going to come again, and we receive that total mercy as Christ stands in judgment. And he sets us free, finally, from sin. Doesn't condemn those who he's chosen, who he loves, who he keeps. But he brings us into eternal life. And we can be confident of that. We know that Jesus is going to come again. But because we're kept, those of us who've heard the call and responded to it, because God loves us, we can have confidence as we wait. And so Jude says as well that when we meet these false teachers, when we meet their disciples, who haven't been thrown out of this community, who haven't been chucked out of the church, here, Jude says, show them mercy. Show them mercy. If you flick back to Jude verse 2, Jude prays for this. We pray for mercy and peace and love to multiply in those who are reading his letter. And we receive mercy from Christ. And so we're to show mercy. We're to show mercy as it overflows from us to these false teachers and to their followers. There's an urgency for us as well to go and reach to pull them out from the fire. But also he talks about a healthy fear as we approach them as well. We have to have this fear because if we compromise with evil, it's inevitably going to lead to our defeat. It's going to lead to us starting to shift our navigation. Our compass point will stop pointing directly at Jesus and we'll just drift slightly in our navigation. And that can go further and further until it's ourselves who need to be pulled back in. There's an urgency here because the fire of judgment is there and it's coming. John Calvin wrote this: when there is a danger of fire, we hesitate not to snatch away violently those whom we desire to save. For it would not be enough to beckon with the finger or kindly stretch forth the hand. When we see things that need correcting, when we see false teaching, and when we hear of people following false teaching, there's an urgency to correct it. We don't know when Jesus is going to come again. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. There's an urgency there that needs correcting. Of course, we're all fighting with our own sinful natures as well. So our own desires, our sinful desires that Jude has talked about, we're fighting these battles internally against our sinfulness. The Reverend John Watson wrote in 1903, "This man beside us also has a hard fight with an unfavouring world, with strong temptations, with doubts and fears, with wounds of the past which have skinned over, but which smart when they are touched. It is a fact, however surprising. And when this occurs to us, we are moved to deal kindly with him, to bid him be of good cheer, to let him understand that we are also fighting a battle. We are bound not to irritate him, nor press hardly upon him, nor help his lower self." As we go about this work of snatching people away from the fire, from correcting them for pointing out the false teaching that they're following, doing it in mercy and peace and love means we need to be honest with ourselves about the battles that we're facing, honest with each other about the battles that we're facing, honest with those who we're talking to about the battles that we face in our own lives as well. And Jude has this picture about hating the garment that's stained with sin. This garment that he's talking of is like a t-shirt, like a vest that's kind of sitting against the flesh of the false teachers and their followers, stained with their sin. But we're to approach them with this healthy fear. And so a phrase that is bandied about. It's a bit of a cliche, but it kind of talks to what Jude is saying here. It kind of examines what Jude's saying here a little bit and helps us to picture it. It's hate the sin and love the sinner. We need to have this fear as we approach, to hate the garment, to hate the t-shirt that's sitting next to them and is stained with the sin, but to love them, to snatch urgently back towards the compass point of Christ. So Jude asks us, will we choose to navigate our lives by Christ, or do we choose to follow the wandering stars of these false teachers? Will you today choose to keep your identity in faithfulness, rooted in the Spirit, putting our faith into action? Or are you going to be tossed around like the foam on top of the waves on the sea and gone? You see, Jude is saying we've got to contend for the faith by putting our faith into action, but acting in mercy and peace and in love. And last week, when Dara was looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, again, we saw that James calls us to the same action. We have to put our faith into action, or else it's dead. And that true followers of Jesus are recognized by their love for God, and that our love causes us to be obedient to the Lord. We're kept, Jude writes in verse 1. And we're kept here to keep on in faithfulness, to keep on acting in faithfulness, looking forward with our lives pointing towards Christ, looking forward to experiencing his full mercy and to entering into eternal life. The mercy that we've already received, the promise of that mercy as well, should transform our lives now. Transform us now. And just as Jude has modeled throughout this letter, and just as he's prayed, mercy and peace and love will overflow in us. To each other, as we build ourselves up, growing in the word, growing in our relationship with God, building each other up to build up our church. And it will overflow in us as we seek together to grow God's kingdom, where we see false teaching correcting it, where we see our own sinful desires, being honest about them and correcting them. And we're forewarned by what we read in the Bible. We're forearmed by what we read in the Bible, so that as we talk to others, as we look at correcting false teaching, we don't go about it naively, but we also don't go about it judgmentally. We go about it showing mercy and grace and peace. And this isn't something that we can earn. We must cling to the gospel truth that we've received, that this is not something we can go about earning ourselves, that this is a gift of love from God that we've received. And so, as we receive that gift more and more, as we live and abide more and more in God's word, we grow in how we pray in the Spirit. And as we wait patiently and faithfully for Christ. We can only do this by navigating by him, by pointing our lives to him, by becoming what we worship, not like the false teachers, but becoming like Christ. And so this brings Jude to these beautiful verses at the end here, in verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read them again because they're just so powerful. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. These are familiar words. We pray them sometimes at the end of our services, if you've ever been in a Church of Ireland church or Church of England church, you may hear them at the end of a service there as well. They are familiar words to them, but really we've got to pay attention to them this morning. We can't just hear them and let them wash over us because we've heard them so many times before. Because they talk about the nature of God, the Father, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, our true teachers. And listen as we look again closely at these words, how Jude contrasts God with the false teachers. See, Jude is praying here for his readers, and he prays this beautiful prayer of praise to God as he closes out his letter. Just as Jude prayed that mercy and love and peace would multiply in their lives, he now prays that his reader will continue and keep in the love of God by God keeping them and God continuing to keep them. As we face the dangers of the world, as we go out and face contending for the faith, Jude prays that God will keep us and keep us from stumbling as the false teachers and their followers have stumbled. And he's confident that God will keep his readers. Mm-hmm. And he goes on with nothing but full praise for the Almighty God. That God will keep or guard the reader, as Jude prays here. He will keep or guard the Christian, the true follower, from stumbling, from falling, from being harmed. The picture here is of a sure-footedness, just like a racehorse, or it's also been used to describe a wise person who doesn't have moral lapses, doesn't make moral lapses. That's the kind of picture that Jude is presenting here as to how he's praying that God will keep us. And he doesn't just pray that God will keep us, he says that God will then present us and take me and take you and stand us before his holy presence without fault, Jude says in this prayer of praise. Just like one of the animals brought to the Old Testament sacrifices, that kind of picture. And because God presents us without fault, we're pleasing to him as he presents us like that, which brings about great joy. Great joy. There's a picture of the great festivity, the great banquet, the great wedding feast in heaven. This joyful occasion is when God presents us before his throne without fault and brings us home to heaven to be with him for eternity. How do we get there? How does that happen? God, the three in one, saves us through Jesus. And as we hear the call from God, he loves us and he keeps us. The cry of Hosanna would go up in praise in the Jewish faith. It would go up to say, save us and save us now. Save us, rescuer, savior. That's the prayer of praise that Jude is bringing up before God here. It goes up to God, the only God. There is no other, Jude has already said in verse 4. That way lies false teaching. That way lies navigation. It's going to dash us on the shallow reefs, as Jude has already said as well. And so through Christ, we can bring glory to God. We can bring reputation and honor of which God is totally worthy. We're not doing that for our own benefit. We're doing it for the audience of one, the audience of God. As we live our lives following him, we bring glory to him. Jude talks of God's majesty, which come from the things that God has done, the deeds that he has done. In the world to which Jude was writing, majesty would have belonged to the Roman emperor, Caesar. But here Jude isn't giving Caesar any majesty. He's giving it to God. This doesn't belong to Caesar or any other earthly power. Majesty, the crown, belongs to God. of God's power, his strength, his dominion, his control over the world, and his authority to exercise that power. And Jude finishes with amen, a shout of yes, to affirm all that he's written in that beautiful prayer. Those words, we know them so well, but don't let them wash over you this morning, because this is our God. This is who we're here to learn about this morning, to worship this morning. This is our God, who Jude says calls us into a relationship, who holds us up, who doesn't drag us away like the false teachers. This is the servant, savior, king, Jesus, who doesn't seek selfish, greedy gain like the false teachers, but gives mercy, gives us salvation out of his plenty. God, who in Jesus sacrificed everything for us, not building up comfort for himself like the false teachers do. And there's this amazing picture of heaven where we're placed before God's throne, pure, blameless, without blemish, without fault. We stand before the all-consuming power and wonder of our God, putting aside the idols that we build up in our lives to worship him and him alone. And this is a good point just to stop and reflect. The false teachers set up their idols. They set up their idols of power, of position, of greed, of sexual immorality. And so Jude would have us think, what are my idols? What is stopping me from worshipping only God? Is it my job? Is it money? Is it shopping? Is it my family? Is it the sports team I follow? Is it my health and fitness? Because there's never enough hours in the day to do everything you want to do in your job. You'll never have as much money as you strive after. You'll never have as many things as you can buy in the shops. If you set your family up as God, then somebody's going to let you down. Your sports team will always let you down eventually. If it's your fitness, then your health, something's going to fail. And one day, as we read in Ecclesiastes, we're all going to die and face the end of time. Where should the navigation of my life point? It should point to Jesus. It should point to God. And so we respond in worship out of obedience to him. We sing of his love as we direct our gaze on Jesus. We dwell on his words. We dwell on these words, remembering the almighty power of God. And we bring our worship to him. Keep fast in the faithfulness, in our faithfulness, to the one who is able to keep us safe to the end. That is the message of Jude. Keep fast in your faithfulness to the one who is able to keep you safe in the end. I'm going to close with a prayer, and I'm going to use the words of a song that Randy Butler wrote, which then uses Jude's words from these last two verses as its inspiration. Let's pray. And now all glory to him who alone is God, who saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he is able to keep us from falling away. He brings us into his presence with love and joy. All power, authority, all splendor and majesty are his from the beginning, and evermore and evermore. And now all glory to you. You alone, O God, you've saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, for you are able to keep us from falling away. You bring us into your presence with love and joy. All power, authority, all splendor and majesty are yours from the beginning, and evermore, forevermore, forevermore, forever and ever. Amen. So thank you so much for joining us through this series in Jude, and we hope that you'll be able to join us again next week. And have a good week.